Scripture reading for this evening's lesson is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
There's no exact style of writing to which one can compare the book of Revelation, but one might come a little bit close, maybe a hundredth of the way close, if you thought of writings of C.S. Lewis or some others like that, Chronicles of Narnia or others like that, Alice in Wonderland, Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings, where you have characters, events, things, places, people that represent other things, other ideas, places, people. That might be the best comparison we could do in the secular world. Back in the time of Jewish history in the first century, they had a lot of apocalyptic literature. You see a little bit of it in the Bible, but you saw a lot of it in intertestamental history that was not inspired. It had a lot of those sorts of things. You see a little bit of it in the book of Ezekiel. You see a little bit of it in the book of Daniel, where animals represent kingdoms and so forth. Here in the New Testament, we cap off the New Testament the way God worked in his providence, with a book of apocalyptic literature where there are signs and symbols that might mean some other things and that we're not given a lot of direction concerning, but it's left up to us, to our impression. The first thing to do, as I was instructed by an instructor way back when, is to simply look and see what you see. Before you try and interpret, before you ever try to get to dates and things like that, what do you see? When you read the book, first thing you see is seven churches. John is on the Isle of Patmos. John the Apostle lived the longest of any of the Apostles, was the only one not to be martyred for his faith, but lived long and suffered a lot for his faith. He was exiled because of his faith on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord appeared to him and gave him a message for the seven churches of Asia at that time, which is now about Turkey. And those churches were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those particular churches have some messages, and then after that we're going to get into a lot of signs. First thing that John sees is someone like the Son of Man turns and saw seven golden lampstands with seven stars among them, one like the Son of Man holding the seven stars. This one like the Son of Man is clothed with a garment down to his feet. He has a golden girdle about his chest, and then he has eyes like flame of fire. He has feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, a sword going out of his mouth, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's the one who tells John to write. And that's the one who says, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am he who lives and was dead, but am alive, and am alive forevermore. Now write these things down for the seven churches. And here's the mystery. The seven stars in my hand are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands among which I walk are the seven churches. What do you see? You see Jesus among churches with all of that imagery. To the church of Ephesus, he wrote that they needed to correct a problem that they had, and that was that they had left their first love. They had a lot of things right with them, but they'd left their first love. You need to repent of that, or else I'll come and remove your candlestick, your lampstand, out of its place. To the church at Smyrna, he did not rebuke, but he did tell them that they were going to be going through a difficult period of tribulation for a short time. It would be as if they're thrown into prison for 10 days. What their instruction is to be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The church at Pergamos had done some good things, but they had some big problems. They had someone there who is referred to as Balaam, who taught Balak, the king of Moab, to teach the children of Israel to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, you doubt that person was actually named Balaam, and you doubt that there was actually a Balak character there, but that refers the people who know this book back to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers when Balaam, a sorcerer, could not curse the children of Israel. God wouldn't let him, even though he wanted to, and so what he did then was he taught them, if you could just entice the children of Israel with sexual immorality, then you'll get them. And he did, and a bunch of people died in a plague because of it. Numbers chapter 25. Well, at the church at Pergamos, you have someone who's teaching that very sort of thing. where the church is supposed to be pure, you're teaching them sexual immorality. You're teaching them to give themselves over to idolatry. That has to be stopped. They also had someone who followed the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and whatever that was, we don't know. It was a bad thing. They needed to repent of it. The church at Thyatira had a problem. The church at Thyatira had a problem that was very similar, only it came under the name of Jezebel. Remember Jezebel, Ahab's wife in the Old Testament that was so wicked? And she was teaching people to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality, and they needed to repent of that. The church at Sardis had this problem. They had a great name. They had a name that they were alive, but they were really dead. They had a great name on their history. They were resting on their laurels, and they needed to wake up and do the things, do the first works that they had had before, or else maybe their candlestick would be removed out of its place as well. The church of Philadelphia, as far as I remember, isn't insulted but complimented, and because they'd been so faithful, they would be spared from the hour of trial that would be taking over the whole earth pretty soon. And then the church at Laodicea had this problem. They weren't cold, like cold water from either Colossae or Hierapolis near to them. They weren't warm, like the warm water at the other place. They were lukewarm, right in between. And so Jesus would spit them out of his mouth, because nobody likes lukewarm water. How are they lukewarm? They thought they had it made. They thought their material riches had it for them. There were seven churches. All the seven churches are rebuked. After those things, there are seven seals. Chapter 4 starts off with a view into the throne room of heaven. I saw a door standing open in heaven, and there was a voice like a trumpet that said to me, "Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this." He goes and he sees one on a throne, and that throne is beautiful and adorned with sardius and sardius in appearance and jasper and like an emerald around it. So there's all kinds of green and red jewel-like colors coming out of this throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on those 24 thrones, 24 elders. Now, those of you who know a little bit of math know that 12 into 24 equals 2, and you know there were two covenants, and each of those two covenants had a significant number that was the number 12. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 12 apostles of the Lamb. Actually, there'd be 13 with Matthias, and then there are different ways of counting, and actually there'd be more tribes than that, but that's the way it was remembered. 12 tribes and 12 apostles, and now there are 24 thrones around the throne of God. And also, there are four living creatures who are full of eyes. And one looks like a calf, and one looks like a lion, and one looks like a man, and one looks like an eagle. And you might be taken back to those living creatures back in the book of Ezekiel that has similar but more defined and more detailed characteristics. They were under a sea of glass, and the throne was on top. And when the four living creatures would bow and worship the one on the throne, the 24 elders would bow, fall off of their thrones, get on their knees, fall on their faces, and cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they would say the verse that Rick read for us, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." But then they saw on the right hand of the one on the throne, and all this has to be pictures, you see, because God is spirit, John 4:24 says very plainly, and spirits don't have hands. So all this is pictures to make us think of something. But they saw on the right hand of the one on the throne a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And that day the scrolls would be wound up, and they would take a seal, and somebody would have a ring, and they'd take the wax, and they'd make sure that it would be sealed there so that only the certain people to whom it was addressed could address it. And if it had been opened before that, they would know. But in the spiritual realm here, they find no one who is worthy to open the seals. Now, that's not how mail gets opened in my house. Marcia's pretty respectful. If something comes with my name on it, she waits to give it to me. I put a letter opener in it, open it, or tear it with my finger and make it a real mess. But there's no one worthy to open these seals. John starts to cry because there's no one worthy to open the seals. But then a voice says to him, "Wait. Over here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Over here is the Root of David. And I looked, John said, and I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, that had seven eyes and seven horns, representing the seven spirits of God that go out into all the earth. Now, one creature is described as a lion and as a lamb and as a tree branch. You know it's not literal. When people say to you with pride they take their Bible literally, go to a passage outside Revelation about the trees clapping their hands or the voices going to the mountains and ask them, do you take that literally? This is not literal, but you see what you're supposed to see in the vision that God showed John. You have the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, these people who had read their Old Testament would know of the prophecy in Genesis 49:10 that the scepter or the ruling rod would not depart from Judah until Shiloh came, a peaceful one, a lawgiver would come. It would not. So he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus would come from that tribe. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, they would know that it was prophesied that there would be a stem that would come from the root of Jesse. David was the son of Jesse, and then it was promised that through David's lineage, the Christ would come. So over here in the throne room is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and a lamb as though it had been slain, like the Passover lamb that they knew, like the precious blood of Christ being shed as a pure lamb in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And it had seven eyes and seven horns. Well, eyes represent knowledge, omniscience, and horns represent power. So he had a full number of eyes and a full number of horns to represent the seven spirits. Well, God only has one spirit. We know that. So what is the seven spirits? In other words, God knows everything. His spirit is everywhere. This one is counted worthy to go and open the scroll. Therefore, the new song that they sing together is, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Literally, on the earth? Has anything else been literal? And then the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they've already sung that, and then the angels in heaven and all the creatures decide to sing, and they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then the creatures on the earth and under the earth and in the sea all sing to God, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. They've realized that the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is deity. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the Son of God. A lamb shed, a lamb slain. The Lamb opens the first seal in chapter 6. With that first seal's opening, there is revealed a white horse. And one who sits on it has a bow, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. What do you see? There's some sort of revelation. A seal is a opening up. You're revealing something. You're getting the news that there's a conquering attitude on earth. He opens the second seal, and there's a red horse. And the one who sits on it has the power to make war and take peace from the earth. There's always war on earth. And the third seal is open, and there's a black horse. And the black horse indicates there's going to be widespread famine. Goods are going to be at a high cost. And then on the fourth seal, you see a pale horse. And the one who sat on it is called Death. And Hades, the realm of the dead, follows with him. And he has power to destroy with earthquakes, with the beasts of the earth, with all the means that God used to destroy nations in the Old Testament. With the fifth seal, there's a new sort of suffering that takes place on earth in addition to all those sufferings indicated by the first four. With the fifth seal, there's a new sort of suffering, and that is the martyrs in the name of the Lamb. The martyrs who had lost their heads, literally, for the cause of Christ, are seen under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, they were each given a white robe, and it was told them they should wait a little while longer until the number of their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And then the sixth seal is opened, and there everything breaks loose. There is a great earthquake. The sun becomes as black as sackcloth of hair. The moon becomes like blood. The stars of heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky recedes and rolls back as a scroll. The same kinds of things that they read about in the books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, when nations would fall. And when all of this happened, the kings of the earth, the rich men, the poor men, the slaves, every free man, everybody hid themselves in the rocks and in the mountains and begged for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. A lamb has wrath? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Asks the last verse in the chapter. In chapter 7, there are four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. They finally let them go, and they come back, and they are told, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead." Then I see the number of the sealed, and it's 144,000. Do your math again. 12 tribes times 12 apostles is 144. 1,000 was a great big incomprehensible number in apocalyptic literature. So 12 times 12 times 1,000 is 144,000. Never was it meant to be literal. If it was meant to be literal, then everybody who is of the 144,000 would have to have a whole lot of other characteristics that come up later as well. But it's never meant to be literal, because the next thing he sees is a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God who forever and ever. Amen. Then someone asks, "Who are these of this great multitude that are arrayed in these white robes?" And the answer comes in chapter 7, verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. People were being persecuted at this time. People were being run over. People were being fed to the lions. People were being lit up with tar to serve as nightlights for parties. People were being treated horribly. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They trusted the Lamb. You don't make something white in blood. It's a picture. They trusted for their purity in the Lamb of God. Therefore, they serve before the throne of God, day and night in his temple. And the one who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they won't hunger anymore. They won't thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. Doesn't that feel good? For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, Psalm 23, and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then the seventh seal is opened, and there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then seven angels are revealed with seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets will give way to warning, alarm. Seals being opened represents the revelation of things. This is how the earth works. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be martyrdom. But those who trust in Christ, they're going to overcome. And they'll be in a place where there's no more suffering. These seven trumpets start to sound. The first angel sounds his trumpet, and hail and fire with blood fall from heaven to earth, so that a third of the trees are burned up and all of the green grass is burned up. What do you see? Destruction. The second trumpet sounds, and a great mountain, something like a great mountain burning with fire, is picked up and thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. Well, that sounds kind of like the Egyptian plague. And then the third trumpet sounds, and a great star falls from heaven onto the fresh waters. I don't know how it picks one particular fresh water to fall on. We don't know, but it's a picture. And a third of the fresh waters become wormwood or something bitter. And many people die from the water because it was made bitter. The fourth trumpet sounds, and the third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that they did not shine. And then another angel comes by and says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the sounding of the trumpets, the three trumpets that are about to sound. The fifth trumpet sounds, and a great star falls from heaven that has a key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is opened, and smoke comes out of it, pours out of it, and out of the smoke come locusts. These locusts have scorpion-like power. They're not to hurt the trees. They're not to hurt the earth. They're not to hurt anyone who has the mark of God on his forehead, those 144,000, so to speak. But they will hurt people who do not have that mark. It'll hurt them for 5 months. These locusts are shaped like horses prepared for battle. These locusts have a man's face. These locusts have women's hair. These locusts have lion's teeth. These locusts have scorpions for their tails so that they hurt people coming and going. That's one woe. The sixth angel sounds, and the second woe starts to come. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who've been prepared for the hour and the day and the month of the year were released to kill a third of mankind. They had horsemen. A number of horsemen was 200 million horsemen with breastplates of blue, red, and yellow. And their heads were like lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone that came out of their mouths. And these horses had tails that were serpents that could bite people as they went by. And yet with all this suffering, the people did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. In the midst of that sixth seal then, there's a mighty angel who's clothed with a cloud, whose face is like the sun. He has a rainbow around him. His feet are like pillars of fire. He sets 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. And he announces that there are seven thunders. John hears the seven thunders and starts to write. But God says, don't write those seven thunders. Those aren't supposed to be revealed. Indicating for us that whatever we think we know about God's word, there's always more that he knows. And he hasn't yet revealed to us. In the right hand of that angel is another book. The angel tells John to eat the book. Eat this book. It will be sweet in your mouth as honey. It will be bitter in your stomach. You must prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Well, Ezekiel had to eat a book, and it was sweet in his mouth. But when he had to preach to people, oh, it got rough. And in the midst of this sixth seal, after that mighty angel, and John eats the little book, that John was given a reed, a measuring rod, to measure the temple to see how much it was and measure everything, but not the outer court of the Gentiles, because it's going to be given over to the Gentiles, and they're going to tread it underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Symbolically, 3.5 years. Has anything been literal yet? They'll tread it underfoot for 42 months. But during that 42 months, there'll be two witnesses of God who are like the two olive trees from the two lampstands that fed the two lampstands that gave power to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 4. And these two witnesses will have power to keep it from raining from heaven, like Elijah kept it from raining. They'll have power to turn waters to blood and strike the earth with all plagues, like Moses did. And they'll have power for 1,260 days, or about 3.5 years. And then when people try to kill them, fire will come out of these witnesses' mouth, and it will devour the people that try to kill them till their time is up, and they'll be killed in the city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, two very, very wicked places in the history of God's people. And then when they're killed, the people will rejoice. Yes, we got rid of the Word of God. God had his witnesses there. We were treading under his temple. His witnesses were devouring us. But we finally got rid of anybody that would say anything about God. But then those witnesses rose back up, indicating while God's word may be temporarily set back, it will never be defeated. That was the second woe. And then the seventh trumpet sounds. With all this darkness and all this evil and all this suffering and all this pain, The seventh trumpet sounds, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The nations were angry, but God, you took control of them. Then you look in the temple of God, and you can see in the heaven the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Sounds kind of like an end. So here's a new beginning. In chapter 12, you see a dragon that comes from heaven. You see a woman who is pregnant with a male child. The dragon desperately wants to hurt that male child, but that dragon does not get to hurt that male child. That dragon takes his tail, throws a third of the stars of heaven down to the earth. The dragon waits for her to deliver that child so he can devour that child as soon as it was born. But that male child is caught up to God and his throne, and that male child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2:7, prophesying about the Messiah. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place for 1,260 days. Recapitulate a little bit. War broke out in heaven. How'd we get to this spot? Well, the dragon and his angels fought with Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels were cast out. And the dragon and his angels came to the earth angry to take out the wrath that they couldn't wreak in heaven on the people of earth who worshipped the Lamb. And then in chapter 13, a beast rises up out of the sea. In the Old Testament apocalyptic literatures, the sea often represented different cultures. This beast rises up out of the sea. It has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, and on its head a blasphemous name that we don't know what it was. 7 heads indicates all kinds of chaotic wisdom, maybe, wisdom of this world. 10 crowns, some kind of authority that lasts for a while. 10 horns, some kind of power. 1 head had been mortally wounded, but it had recovered. And so they worshiped the dragon, and the beast caused people to worship the dragon. And then comes a beast from the earth that has 7 heads and 10 horns. Or no, I'm sorry, this beast from the earth has 2 horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. And he is the one that represents some sort of religiosity, doing great signs and wonders, who causes people to worship the first beast, who causes people to worship the dragon. Do you see that there are entities on this earth that receive glory and honor that shouldn't be receiving glory and honor, and all the way it extends back to the devil? In the first century, it was often the emperors who claimed divinity for themselves, and the religion of the emperors was to burn incense to them. And so maybe that beast of the earth is religion, and maybe the beast of the sea might represent the emperor cult or anything that maybe like it at some point in time. And the dragon, it all goes back to the dragon. But then in chapter 14, you look on Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is, and you see the Lamb with 144,000. Their names, the Father's name written on their foreheads. 3 angels come by. One has the everlasting gospel. One says, "Babylon has fallen, has fallen." One says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image or receives the mark of his forehead or on his hand, he will be tormented in the presence of the angels and of the Lamb in fire and brimstone." Don't worship the beast. The Son of Man appears, and he's told to reap the earth. He sticks in his sickle and reaps the earth. Another angel reaps the grapes, and sends the grapes into a wine press where the wine press does not produce wine but produces blood that comes as deep as the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs or 180 miles. And then we get to the 7 bowls. 7 seals represent revelation. 7 trumpets represent warning. What do you do with a bowl? You don't pour it out halfway at a time. You pour it out fully. These may represent full judgment. The bowls come in chapter 16. The first one is poured out on the earth, and a loathsome sore comes up over all of everybody who had worshipped the beast in his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and all of it became blood. The third angel poured out his bowl on the fresh waters, and all of that became blood. The fourth bowl was poured out on men, and they poured out on the sun, so that the sun would scorch men with fire, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory, even though they had so much pain. And the fifth bowl was poured out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom because of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And the sixth bowl was poured out on the river Euphrates to dry it up and let it make room for the three unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast. And these spirits come like frogs performing signs, and they go out to gather all the kings of the earth together to the great day of God Almighty, that is Armageddon. When the seventh bowl is pouring out, Armageddon is ready, but it never happens. The seventh bowl was poured out, and a voice came out of the temple from heaven and simply said, "It is done." Listen, folks, whatever people tell you about Armageddon, it never happens, even in symbolism. There's never a battle. It's just done by God, even in the symbolism. But when it's done by God, there were thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake and a mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. The great city, we're going to get into that. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. This is literal. Every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. And each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men still blasphemed God. They wouldn't get it after all of that. That sounds like an end as well. So let's take another view. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls took John and said, "Let's go see the great harlot who sits on many waters." When the Old Testament, when there was a wicked nation, a wicked city, it would often be described as a harlot. And its harlotries were doing the business with the other nations around it in a sinful manner, slavery and greed and trade and things like that. Well, this harlot with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, he went away to see this woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Babylon was an ancient place that became a symbol that everything evil a culture can become. Here's Babylon. Babylon then falls in chapter 18. And the nations of the earth and the kings of the earth grieve and mourn because they can't do business with her anymore. They can't participate in her fornications anymore. They can't trade anymore. They can't become rich from her. The merchants mourn. They grieve. And then someone, a mighty angel in chapter 18, verse 21, takes up a stone like a great millstone and throws it into the sea and says, "Thus with great violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." In chapter 19, heaven gets word that Babylon has fallen, so to speak, and they rejoice. "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, as he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Alleluia. The 24 elders and the four living creatures sing alleluia. The great harlot is done. Then John looks and he sees heaven opened and a white horse, and he who sat on him. Now watch this. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were like many crowns, kind of like the one you saw in chapter 1, but with more detail. He had a name written which no one knew except himself. What's his name? His name's faithful and true in verse 11. What's his name in verse 12? No one knew except himself. And then he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name, verse 13, is called the Word of God. He has three different names. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And on his robe and on his thigh, a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've got a lot of names to live up to. And he lives up to every one of them fully. In chapter 20, remember those martyrs that were told a little while longer? Well, now these martyrs get their victory, and they get to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not literally. Christ has now been reigning on his throne 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost. This 1,000 years is the time that Satan will be bound. This 1,000 years is the time that they'll reign. And then there's a great judgment. The beast, the false prophet, or the earth beast, is thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone who's not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. The ways of this earth will be done. The great city has gone down. The city of harlotry has collapsed. So then we finish with a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new place where God is and dwells among his people. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Literally? No. Has anything else been? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, the old city, and there was no more sea, no more cultures to bring up these beasts. Then I, John, saw the holy city coming down out of Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, a pure bride for the Lamb, not a harlot for the nations. And in this new city, God will wipe away every tear from everybody's eyes. There'll be no sorrow, no crying, no pain. And all those people who are cowardly and unbelieving and murderers and idolaters and sorcerers and liars, they'll be outside the city, Revelation 21:8. Anyone who causes an abomination or a lie, verse 27, will be outside the city. And this new Jerusalem will be so beautiful. It will be adorned with the most precious stones. It will have 12 gates, each made out of one pearl. How big are these gates? Well, there are 3 gates on the north, there are 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And each of these gates bears the names of one of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the city has 12 foundations, not one, not a cinder block wall, but 12 foundations. And on each foundation is a different precious jewel, and on each foundation is the name of one of the apostles of the Lamb. And the city is big. 12,000 furlongs high, 12,000 furlongs wide, and 12,000 furlongs long. That is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And the streets were pure gold, like transparent glass. There was no temple in it. Every city at that time had its temple. There was no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city didn't need the sun to shine in it, because the Lamb is its light. And the nations go through it and bring their glory and honor into it. And in chapter 22, there's a river of the water of life. And the tree of life is on either side of the river and in the middle of the river. And it bears fruits that are for the healings of the nation. Takes you back to the healing waters of Ezekiel 47 at the new temple. And there's no curse there on the tree. There's no tree of knowledge of the good and evil, but people are just going to serve God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there'll be no night there. They'll need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign how long? Forever and ever. Not 1,000 years. That was symbolism to show the difference between the short time. These will reign forever and ever. When John heard and saw these things, he fell down at the feet of the angel that showed him to him, and the angel said, "Don't do that. I'm just a servant like you are. Worship God." Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Don't you want to see that city? It beat Chicago. It beat New York. It beat Rome. Meet Babylon, all these evil places. See this city. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, you can see it, because the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and whoever hears can say, "Come," and let him who thirsts say, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I hesitate to get too deep into what all this means. I appreciate your patience. I'm almost done. Thank you for your patience. The reason I hesitate to get into picking apart every particular thing is because of verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I'm not saying it shouldn't be done. I'm not saying we can't analyze and try to find historical analogies that are comparable to these things, but I'm saying I want to be very careful about it because of those two verses. What do you see? You see evil, judgment, suffering, punctuated with a white horse. And 144,000, and a new song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. You see the finality of the destruction of everything that is evil, and the forever reign of the great city whose streets are paved with gold. That's what you see. And that's what's in store for following Christ. I don't need it to be explained to me literally, if that's not literal. I don't want it to be. This picture is plenty, besides the rest of the Bible, to make me want to go there. And so was it for John. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Christ is coming quickly? Well, like we said in another lesson recently, everybody gets to expect that he's just around the corner. What a curse it would be to think, oh no, he's 1,000 years away. John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's what Christians want, is to be with the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb that was slain. If you're not a believer in Christ, we hope you would be tonight. We hope you'd come forward and let us know of your need. Confess Christ before this crowd. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've been unfaithful to him, make that right and serve him with everything that you have. This is not just a picture. It's not just Tolkien or C.S. Lewis. This is all pictures, but it's reality at the same time. Do you want to win? Pick the right side. If we could help you, would you come as we stand and sing?